kind of start getting our focus here. And number one, just to start off with the note that Paul immediately combines patience with kindness. These two things are put together here. We actually have in the text, all the translations do this differently, but we actually have, just to note the repetition of the word love, we actually have love is patient, love is kind. And then the word love is not repeated again, except in a variant reading, not repeated again all the way down until verse 8. So there is a little bit of stress on this very beginning. Love is patient, love is kind. And these are combined. Love and patience are combined here as a little description of what love is. But notice, if you're looking at verse 4 with me, notice that when he goes from verse 4 to 6, he gives us, I think I counted 8, but whatever the number is, there's like 8 things that love is not. I just want to just cite them real quick. Does not envy, does not boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable, not resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing. All of these negatives. Now, we know that, this is important to see how Paul is doing this, we know that the negatives are there, and they imply positives. And so we learn from what love is not as to what it is, and we learn from what love is to what it is not. And he's showing us, really, the richness of what he's really dealing with here. When he goes on in verse 6 to move from the negative to the positive, it does not rejoice in one way, but it rejoices in another way. He's showing us this, you know, movement, we'll say, from the implication to its opposite. And that shows us something important about Bible study and about these love graces, that Paul is concatenating, right? He's compressing and squeezing many things into a short little section, actually 4 brief paragraphs in this chapter. And that then justifies our effort to go to these graces and to work with each one in light of the entire Bible, to try to find that fullness. In other words, he's pulling together this fullness about love, and he does it in this, just highlighting certain things, and we then can do this logical thinking about it, go from the negative to the positive to the negative, look at those implications, look at this in light of the entire Bible, and that is how we will then be able to find some of the richness of what's in here on these various graces. And so that's part of our work, and that's part of our goal. So we have basically 2 things that we want to say we need to do when we look at these graces. On one hand, what we need to do is we need to get a definition of each one discreetly, in and of itself. What is each grace? Somehow find the uniqueness of each grace. And the other is to see how they imply one another, and they imply what we might use as the illustration, the diamond of love. We have all these reflections of what love is, and it's a diamond, and one reflection will imply the others, and they imply the diamond as an entirety, the whole thing. And so we want to look at both of those. We want to try to find that uniqueness, that distinctiveness, and we want to find the implication of how they overlap and they're intertwined together in the passage. So those are the things that that sets up our goal of definition and a goal of finding richness in these particulars as we look at this. So those are some of the things I just want to highlight in introducing this and set up kind of a pattern of what we want to do in all of these graces. And this is important, I guess, before I finish my introduction here, this is important for a disciple of Christ. And that is because a disciple of Christ seeks that fullness. The disciple of Christ seeks to learn and live what God has given in all of Scripture. It's not just learning for learning's sake. Remember what he said. Go back up to verse 2 for a minute and just remember what he said about if we have knowledge, if you have all knowledge and all faith, so as to remove mountains, etc., but have not love, I am nothing. Remember, it's not. There's never knowledge for its own sake in Scripture. It's not knowing just to know. It's knowing for obedience and knowing in order to obey and thus glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is the importance then of working with the details of a passage like this as disciples of Christ. We're seeking obedience. We learn in order to obey, and in order to obey so that we honor and glorify Christ. And that all comes right around in the general theme of love, loving our Savior and loving others as ourselves. So we're back to our chapter in that sense. Now what I'd like to do today is put love together literally with what it is, kind. Put those two words together and you have my subject, we'll say, for today. Loving kindness. I'd like to look at loving kindness today. And I want to do two things with it. I'll look at an explanation of loving kindness and then an exhortation to loving kindness. Those are the two broad divisions of what I want to cover today. So let's start with the explanation of loving kindness, and I can cue you into the explanation I'm going to give with some key words. I want to do a comparison and then give a definition, and then the last thing will be to look at a pattern here. So let's start with a comparison. This will just kind of work our way back from what we were doing to forward to what we're doing today. But I want to compare, just trying to say now, let's explain what loving kindness is. And the comparison is the comparison to be made between patience and kindness. Now let's think about this for a minute. So just kind of follow me as we go, and we'll get into some of the verses in a little bit. But we talked last time about patience, and we defined it ultimately from our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount as not retaliating in thought, word, or deed. Right? Now, if you think about if you're patient with others and you don't therefore retaliate in thought, word, or deed, as we expanded on that and explored that a little bit, how does that mean? What does that mean for our responses? We don't retaliate thought, word, or deed. It means that we're not harsh toward people in our responses. It means that we are kind toward people. So we said when we were talking about patience, we inevitably worked our way to gentleness and kindness. That kindness was part of our, we'll say, definition or explanation of patience. That makes us ask, then what's the difference between patience and kindness? If we're already kind of like just intertwined them there, what is the difference between the two? And I think that what's important is to kind of look at it like this. Let's use the diamond illustration again. We want to say that there is a distinction. There is going to be a difference that we're going to find between them. And it's like looking at different reflections on the diamond. And when you look at the reflection of patience, and when you look at a diamond, you can kind of, I guess, this is my imagination or what, I've never seen a diamond, I don't think. But I imagine what it would look like is this. If you can kind of look into the reflection set, you can kind of look into the diamond. You look into the reflection of patience, look into the diamond on that reflection, you'll see kindness in there. Now, if you turn over to another reflection, kindness, the kindness reflection of the love diamond, and look into the kindness reflection, look deep into the diamond, there, what will you see? You'll see patience in there. And yet, each are distinct reflections on the diamond, and each has its own, what, tones, hues, whatever, accents, whatever, however you might want to say that. There's a distinction to be made between these two, and yet we cannot ultimately separate the two. Now, at least we'll say this much about the distinction between patience and kindness. That patience deals particularly with the context of injury against us. Injury that we have received from others. Pain that we have received. Suffering that we have received. We have been afflicted by others. Patience has particularly that context in mind, and a distinction we can start with now on kindness is that kindness has a much larger context than that. Let me use the pie again for a minute. If we just say the pie is kindness, and that's our topic, that's what we're talking, that's the subject on the table, one slice of that pie is the response in kindness to injury against us by others. And that's the overlap with patience. But it's much larger. Kindness is much larger. And just for an example at this point, kindness may be a response to the suffering of others. Right? It's Not so much that we suffer because we're afflicted, and how do we respond? We're to respond with kindness. But it may simply be a response to the suffering that we observe in others. That it has no injury afflicted against us in the picture. See? So all I'm saying now in relation to relation of kindness to patients is that now what happens is we simply kind of flip the, you know, turn the diamond, and we look at this subject from another angle, the subject of love from another angle, and we want to see that emphasis. We want to see what is unique about that, the larger context than what we've talked about last time in patients, with regard to patients. So that makes us want to define, and I think we should then define it. And let me take a few minutes and just define kindness. It seems sometimes I heard a long time ago that I read in studying homiletics and preaching, and that they said don't define obvious things. And I always thought that they were right on that. But then as I got along, I kind of discovered I don't know if I really agree with that. I think a lot of obvious things need to be defined, need to be clarified and expanded on. Well, I want to define a little bit on kindness, and then you'll see I'll give my scriptural basis for it in a minute. But here's what kindness is in a description. We'll start with its core, like in the core of the apple, right? The core of kindness is doing good. That's what it means. It is to do good to others. That's at the very heart of what we're talking about when we talk about loving kindness. Do good to and for other people. It's not simply, you know, I don't bother anybody. I mind my own business, right? It's doing good for, to, promoting the good of others. That's the core of what kindness is. Now, it has a lot of other features, and I think they're going to get this is going to get a little bit tougher as we go in this. But it has a number of other features, and they are, you know, number one, it's a universal. There's a universality about it. Kindness, in other words, we're to do good to all men. It's everyone who comes across our path in need. Remember the sermon on, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the real core, you know, the meaning of that parable related to the neighbor. Who is the neighbor? The neighbor is anyone who comes across your path in need. No one is excluded in principle. It is a universality to it, right? And there's a certain independent quality, I call it an independence, about doing good. This way of seeing loving kindness. That is, we do the good in principle for everyone, right? Everyone that comes across our path, everyone that we can, everyone in our circle of our life, we do good independent of their character, of their conduct, independent of their responses to us. It's not based on how they respond to us. It's not based on their character. It's not based on their conduct. There's an independent quality about this. It's independent of those things, in seeking to do them good, right? And there's a comprehensiveness to loving kindness. It's very comprehensive. It includes the physical needs, the emotional needs. Think of any other way you want to think inside, internal, intellectual needs of someone, their temporal needs, their eternal needs. It's comprehensive. We seek that good for them. And when I think of the comprehensiveness, I want to just kind of, again, strike at, put to death the idea of the sacred secular, that dichotomy, that way of seeing life. We should not see life that way. You shouldn't be looking at, for example, the physical needs of man, and we'll say, well, that's the domain of the physical doctor, the medical doctor. He has that, that's his domain, that's his exclusive, that's the key word, domain. And we'll say, when people have emotional needs, that's the exclusive domain of the psychologist or the psychiatrist, right? That's not Christian worldview. That's not a Christian way of thinking about it. The physical domains, the physical aspect, the emotional aspect, the intellectual aspect, whatever aspect we're talking about, the temporal aspect, the eternal aspect, all of these, all of this comprehensiveness has a spiritual dimension. Every aspect has a spiritual dimension, right? Just think of how we pray in the Lord's Prayer. We pray for daily bread in the same breath that we pray that God's name be hallowed and His will come on earth. Daily bread, what we eat every day, the food that we take into our mouth, that's a sacred issue. That's a matter of prayer to God and thankfulness to God and our work by which we procure that daily bread. Wages, work to eat. One should work to eat. The implications of the Eighth Commandment. The principle of a worker is worthy of his hire, a paycheck every week, those kind of things, those are sacred matters, right? There isn't a secular, some of these things are secular and other things are sacred. They're all sacred matters. And so the spiritual, if we would say the spiritual aspect of doing good impacts all of these areas. We seek the eternal good and the well-being of others, their safety before God and the judgment forever. That's our witness and our testimony to friend and neighbor, right? We seek that. That's a spiritual dimension. The physical needs, the temporal needs, these are spiritual matters. They have a sacredness about them. And so those are the things that we want to pursue on behalf of others. And I think what that does, if you think of this, don't have a sacred secular way of thinking about doing good, and the job of the church and our job as Christians and things that don't think that way, then this quote from Edwards, see if I can say it basically, but if I can't, I'll grab it. But I think what I think is a great quote from Edwards is made even greater in this light. He basically said this, that if we do spiritual good to others, we do them a greater good than if we had given them the riches of the universe. And I think that when you think about across the board, any little spiritual good that we may do for someone, in terms of biblical principles applying to their physical needs, their emotional needs, their temporal needs, their eternal needs, go right across the board, the spiritual application of things to those areas, any good that we may do to someone, we do more good to them than as if we had given them the riches of the universe. Now, it doesn't mean we don't give of our substance, of our possessions to others. It just means that giving of our substance and our possessions is a sacred duty. This is all a part of what it means to do good. This is the definition. See, I'm just trying to define it as doing good to others. This is loving kindness worked out with a, you know, again, just to summarize a little bit, the core of loving kindness is doing good. It's universal in its scope, right? It's comprehensive across the board. It has a certain independence about how they respond to us or their character or their conduct. That doesn't alter our duty to do good, to have loving kindness, to show them loving kindness. And it has a spiritual depth all across the board in every part of life, because there is no sacred secular way to view life, like there's a secular domain and a sacred domain. There isn't such a domain. Now, what is our pattern for this? What is our pattern for loving kindness? And let me, to get to that pattern, let me just ask the question of you like this. And I know we'll all come up with the same answer. It's going to be obvious, but let me ask the question like this. If I said there is a pattern for the things I've just said and for our loving kindness, and I want you to find it, and what might that pattern be? And then I'll say it like this. Reach as high as you can possibly reach to find the pattern. Reach as high as you can possibly reach to find a pattern of loving kindness that should be our pattern for how we conduct ourselves in loving kindness. What would you come up with as the pattern? And I think probably we all have the same answer by now. But God's loving kindness is the pattern for our loving kindness. His faithfulness, His mercies every day, His giving of good things every day. And one verse I want to just start with in reading on this is in the book of Acts. And if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to turn to Acts 14. But just one verse, verse 17, and this kind of then cues in a number of other types of passages of this nature. But here in Acts 14:17, Paul says this, speaking to unbelievers, and very pagan-type unbelievers, right? Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good. by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Now this is in the fallen world. I mean, this is God's witness to all men in this fallen world, right? And when we, here we are in this fallen world, and you can look out at a beautiful sunshine, or you can take the fruits off of a tree and enjoy them. When you eat something and you eat of this good food that God has made, you enjoy it, right? The enjoyment is God's gift, and He gives that gift to and sends the rains and these fruitful harvests and everything, even on these unbelievers whom Paul is speaking. It's a, you know, that reminds us, right, of the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus tells us, to whom the Lord shows His love. There's a common love, a loving kindness, showing goodness, that seeks the enjoyment of the other, promoting their joy, promoting their happiness, promoting their good, right? The goodness that promotes the good. And Jesus talked about this, you know, the verse in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want you to notice how that becomes a pattern for us. And you, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read from the end of Matthew 5. I'll just give you a second in case you want to turn there. But I know that you know this, and I want you to remember that when he gets to the end of this, he says, "You, therefore." And he tells us to follow this same pattern. And this is, listen to the kindness and goodness of the Lord here that is common and reaches out in a universal way to all men. "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust." And then he says, and other things here I want to mention a little bit later, but he says at the end, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You know that that's perfect in the kind of loving kindness that comes out in these good things. It's in which is there's a certain commonality among people. It's enemy, it's friend, enemy. You know, it's not conditioned on how good they are or their conduct toward us, but it's loving them in a way that's like God's common love. Now, the passage that I read earlier in Psalm 65, just to mention a couple of things here, this is a psalm that reminds us that God's love, His loving kindness, His goodness, has not only a commonality, but it also has limits. And God also tells us, teaches us, that we have to balance this by His severity. And that reminds me, I'll just say the verse in Romans 11 where Paul says that we should consider the kindness of God to you, but severity to others. So we remember that in this, that there's not only a common goodness, common loving kindness, but there's also a special loving kindness. And in this psalm, besides the things that I read earlier about how God gives us abundance to the earth, and watering and the streams and etc. of the earth, like the rain and the sunshine and the harvest, these things that God gives, and they're for our enjoyment and for the enjoyment of everybody. And when unbelievers have joy, they have the joy given to them by the Lord. But in the same verse, he tells us of his electing purposes, right? Look at verse 4. "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts." And this, what another, the other half of this verse also reminds us, that his goodness has a balance by his severity. Because notice how he says this: "These that you choose, who you bring near, shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." In other words, God, in his goodness, is holy and righteous. And so, you know, it's like we talk about God's love and his wrath, God's goodness and his severity. And we remember his kindness to us, and we remember severity to others. And that then just feeds into our notion when we think about love, that we are to show love to all in a common way. It's a love that we extend to all, and it's, you know, like Acts 14, there's God's overture of grace to all, and we extend the gospel call to all. We would give the gospel to all that we can. Anyone to whom we are able, we will give the gospel to them. It's like the outstretched hands of God in the gospel to sinners. And yet we know that it is God who brings his elect to himself. Those he chooses, he brings near. And we know that that is his special kindness. And so what do we have? We have a common kindness, and we have a special kindness. And for us, that means that we are to do good to all men, right? But especially to those of the household of faith. And there again, we pattern. Our pattern is after our Father's pattern. There is an especially. There is a special kindness that we show to the household of faith. But there is a common love that we show to all men. And part of it includes the extending of the gospel. And part of it just includes encouraging them to have a little bit of happiness in that moment. However we may do that, whatever way that we relate to people in our context, wherever we can do good to others and for others. God is our pattern in this. He is the one that gives us this pattern, and we follow his pattern. Well, there are other things I'd like to say, I think, about that. But let me move to exhortation. I feel I have laid enough groundwork. There are other verses that will show us that these things that I mentioned about universality and the fact that it's not based on our character and all those type of things, they're all rooted in God's loving kindness. You can see that lesson, that's what loving kindness for us is going to have to be, so rooted. It's not based on that. It's not based on how others respond to us. God's love for us is not based on how we responded to him. It takes his love to generate our love, right? We love him because he first loved us. If it was based on our response, then we would have nothing from the Lord. It's not based on our response. He generates our response of love. So it cannot be based on that response in any way, shape, or form. So there we have certain deep richness about the loving kindness that we are to show to others. And it's patterned after God's loving kindness. So let me give you an exhortation then to loving kindness based on that explanation. And I want to preface it by just saying this, that it is that we are to go, I mean, the core of what I want to say, I want to kind of break it out in three ways. But what I want to say here rests basically on this. Go about doing good. I just love to hear that phrase about our Lord, that he went about doing good. Just such a rich thing to just hear that. He went about doing good. Like our Lord Jesus, go about doing good. Follow in his steps. Go about doing good to everyone that you possibly can in any circumstance, not based on their character, not based on their conduct, not based on their responses to you. Go and do them good. It's not just, again, that you sit back and you don't do any harm, but it is do them good. Do good for them. Seek ways that you can do good for them. Whatever way it may be, in the comprehensiveness of it, their emotional needs, their physical needs, their spiritual impacting all of that, the spiritual impacting all of their needs in life, including their eternal needs. However we may be good, do good to others, do that. And let me break this out in three ways. And number one is just to say, do this because, and I guess these three things are becauses here, maybe to kind of prompt you to motivation to this. But number one, do this because of God's fatherly goodness to you. You know, I like what Paul does in the passage in Titus 3 when he talks about, he says, he encourages us to show kindness and courtesies and various things that would unpack loving kindness. And he says this phrase, because you too were foolish. So, you know, he's saying be kind to the foolish, right? Because you too were foolish. But when Jesus Christ appeared, he saved you and he justified you. He gave you the Holy Spirit and washed you And you deserve none of this. Be like Him. Be like your Heavenly Father in showing love to others. Loving kindness. Doing good to and for others because of the love that you have been shown by your Heavenly Father. And second, I just want to kind of turn that around and say, go about doing good because you are the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And here's a phrase I just love. I wish I could just say it from memory, but I'll read it from Ephesians 4:32 to 5:1. Maybe I actually have done a little paraphrase. But Paul says this. This is a great, rich passage. Just think of this. Thus imitate God as dearly loved children, live a life of love as Christ loved. I mean, talk about a packed sentence. Imitate God. So you're children. You are children because you are His children. Dearly loved. Dearly beloved. Children of the Father. Then live a life of love. Go about in all that you do. Go about doing good. And then he has that end, you know, as Christ loved you. You are His child because you have been made His child. Imitate Him. Imitate Christ's love for you. Imitate the Father's love. As dearly loved children, live a life of love. That is a great passage from Ephesians 4 and 5. And then finally, go about doing good, because this is the way that you show that you are children of the Heavenly Father. You know, I don't know if you noticed what I read in the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, and Luke has a similar passage. When Jesus goes through and he tells us about the way we love, and it's not just the enemy, or not just the friend, but also the enemy. And what good do you have, he says in that passage, you know, where you, all the different things he says about the doing good toward others. And he says, well, you know, what is the credit to you if you do good to your friends? I mean, even the Gentiles and pagans do that, right? What credit? What's he mean? Where's he going with what? He says this phrase in there, if you love your enemy, then you are sons. It's interesting. Then you are sons. What's the point of that? Well, I think it has to at least be saying this. Then you demonstrate your sonship. You show the marks of the children of God. You bear the image of your Father. You bring some of His heaven onto this earth. You show that you are His sons. You prove that you are His sons and daughters by how you show loving kindness. How you do good to and for others in need. And whoever they may be and whatever those needs may be across the board, living a life of love. Well, that's from Luke chapter 6. Let me end with one passage that I'd like to just make a point of with you as a kind of a closing verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Paul says this in some translations. It has this phrase. Try to be kind. I thought that was an interesting translation. Try to be kind. Yeah, the ESV has seek to be kind. He does this after showing his own example of kindness, and then he goes through pay back no evil for evil. Try to be kind. Interesting context. If you read all the way from 1 Thessalonians, the beginning, all the way to 5, just read right through the whole book and then hear that accumulate to that end when he says try to be kind. What does that tell us? Well, this is a good work. We're doing good for others. It's a good work, and a good work takes work. Right? It takes effort. You know, I had a dream last night. I probably shouldn't tell you about my dreams in a sermon, you know, not a prophetic dream, but I had a dream that I was with a group, and we were going back to our hotel, and we were going to collect some money from some administrator at the hotel because we were leaving this conference or something early. And so we went to this person, and I noticed this lady had lice in her hair. and crawling on her forehead, and then it was flying around above her. Right? And I thought, I'm thinking in my dream, but I thought, I should be kind and tell her. However, right, if you think about that, this is a problem, right? Because if I were to tell, if you tell somebody that, you don't know what kind of response you're going to get, right? But it'd be doing someone good, right? It'd be doing them good. So there are love is a work, and the responses to it are going to vary. Love is doing what is good for people based on the spiritual principles and laws and commandments and guidance of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, right? And not sinners, you know, sinners do not like to hear that. And yet we're to do them good. So we have many different ways in which this comes out, and it's not always easy. So we're saying the exhortation, this is the excellent way, you know, the excellent way in front of you. Show loving kindness, do good to all, to everyone that you can. Live a life of love. It all is rooted in, because Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, loved you. Now go and live a life of love. Show loving kindness as he showed loving kindness to you. Well, let's bow for a moment of reflection.